The Apostle Paul had to defend his apostleship many times, primarily because he was not one of the original 12. So his authority was questioned as he traveled about establishing churches, as he wrote letters to those churches. His authority was questioned. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, he remembers to them the things that he had been through as an apostle chosen out of due season, and the things that he suffered. And at the end of that list of things that he suffered, he says, "And besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." And this deep concern is evident in the letters that he wrote to them. Correcting where necessary, always encouraging them, always admonishing them with thanksgiving for their steadfastness, praying for their continued faithfulness and spiritual growth. So when he wrote the letter to the Colossian church, he says that he had never been there. They had not seen his face, so they did not know him personally. But still, he had a deep concern for this church, even though he had never been there. And that comes through in his writings to them. He'd gotten his information, apparently, from Tychicus, who is mentioned in the last chapter, Epaphras, and also Onesimus. And so as he thinks about this church in Colossae, he remembers the things that they had done. He has a prayer for them, and that's what I want to look at with you this morning. This is recorded for us in the 9th to the 12th verses. And he starts off this prayer, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it." So what was this reason? Well, it was the things that had been reported to him by these men, the things that were going on in the church at Colossae. And the things that he remembered there that had been reported to him about this church was their faith in Christ Jesus, their love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, and the truth of the gospel bringing forth fruit in them, and your love in the Spirit. So these things are what had been reported to him, and this was very encouraging to him, to Paul. And since the day that he had received this report then, he says, he did not cease to pray for them. Paul mentions this in several of the letters that he wrote, that he prayed for the churches continually, for their well-being and for their continued strength and faithfulness. They were in the apostles' prayer continually, he says. And we will see in this prayer that although they are doing many good things, all of these things that Paul remembers, there were things that Paul wanted them to do more. And I think that's something that we can take from this as well. Although we are doing many things and we are doing much good, there's more that we can do. So let's look at what Paul says about them. He starts off and he says, "And to ask." So Paul is petitioning God for this church. He is asking for these things that they might come to pass for the church here. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they may be filled, that they might be filled up to capacity. And this filling up to capacity is a continuing process, we know. None of us are going to be filled up to capacity with the knowledge of God. They were not going to be filled up completely and never seek to be filled up more. And that's something we should think about. We're not going to be filled up completely either with the knowledge of God, but it is a continuing process, something that Paul prayed for the church here in Colossae. We can see from this continuing process that this filling is with the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of his will contained in the Word of God. This filling is a growing process. It is a something that we must continue to know more and more and more. never satisfied with our status, never satisfied with what we know of the Word of God, the knowledge that we might have. We must know His will in order to do it. If we don't know what's contained in the knowledge of God and the Word of God, then we're not going to be able to do it. So the more fully and completely that we know the will of God, the knowledge of God, the better that we can do it. To not know His will is to operate in ignorance. We neither know it, nor do we do it. This knowledge of His will and obeying is completed when coupled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Just a raw knowledge of the Word of God and the knowledge of God is not any good if we don't know how to use it. We may be able to quote scriptures up and down, but if we don't know what to do with it and how to obey it and what to do, then it's not going to be any good for us. If it's not used properly and applied in the right way, it is not acceptable to God, and that's where wisdom comes in. It is our ability with our mind and our intellect to discern how to use the knowledge of the will of God that we know, that we have acquired in the right ways, to rightly divide it, to apply it in the right ways, and to do it. And to do it. We know the will of God. We must do it. Paul prays for wisdom for them, as James also did. James says, "If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Knowledge of the will of God and using it with wisdom and spiritual understanding is what Paul prays for the church here. His Spirit working with our spirit, that we will have a spiritual understanding of His will with our heart and with our mind and intellect and the wisdom that comes from God. All of these things working together, one complementing the other, our mind, our heart, our intellect, and the wisdom that we receive from God. This was the first thing in the prayer that Paul mentions here. We can see why. Because it is a foundational thing. If we don't know the knowledge of God, if we don't know the wisdom of God, if we don't know the Word of God, we're not going to be able to do it in the right way. So this is the first thing that Paul prays for. And it is foundational for us because as Paul continues on with his prayer, the things that he mentions next are going to be conditioned on knowing the will of God and being able to do it. Paul continues on here that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. In other words, he says, these things that I want you to consider the knowledge of God and adding to that and growing in that, so that you will be able to walk worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing Him. So that will be conditional upon the things that He has mentioned first, that we might have knowledge, that we might have wisdom and understanding, so that we will be able to walk worthy of the Lord, that we might walk worthy of our calling in the Lord. Our walk is our way of life, our manner of life. To have good knowledge without a good life is not walking worthy of our calling in the Lord. Our walk and our way of life is based on knowledge of His will, spiritual understanding, and the wisdom to apply it in the right way. That is going to be the thing that will guide us in our life in doing the things that we should, according to the teachings of the Word of God. And that's the thing we always have to remember. The knowledge that we can have and the wisdom that we can have will come from the Word of God. When we talk about the Word of God, Paul writing to the Ephesians, the Ephesian letter is very similar to the letter to the Colossians. In chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Over in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And then down in verse 15 of the same chapter, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So all of these things important that we know and that we understand and that we have them in our heart and mind and our intellect and be able to follow through. Walk worthy of our calling in the Lord. Walk worthy of the way and honor that calling that we have chosen. Be imitators of God. Walk in love. Walk circumspectly. Make good use of our time, not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. And then he says, fully pleasing him in all things. And what that is what the Lord requires of us. We do as best we can, and then we are fully pleasing God. But we want to say and repeat that again. We do this as best we can. We want to do each and everything that we can to the best of our ability. Then we will be pleasing to God. But not that we can pick and choose which commandments we will obey. We're going to fully please him in all things, all of these commandments to fully please him. But some will say, well, I'll obey him in some things. I'll obey some of his commandments. Other commandments are just too difficult. They're just too hard. So God will have to understand. God will not understand. God asks us for our full and complete obedience to fully please him. Our first thought in all of our actions, all of our words, and all of our thoughts should be, does this please God? Is this his will? And with the knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding, if we have that, we will know if it is his will. Fully pleasing him means that we will be fruitful in every good work. And as with the commandments, we don't get to choose which works we're going to do either. Some works are more difficult than others, but we are called to fully please him in every good work. Being fruitful, knowing them and not doing them are not pleasing to God. If we know what God requires of us, and that's what Paul prays for, that we would know, we would understand, that we would have the wisdom to fully apply it then. If we are not doing those things in the works that God asks us to do, then we're not pleasing to him. Being able to talk about it is not pleasing to him if we don't do it. We must talk the talk, but we must also walk the walk. Again, not pleasing to God. Paul has similar thoughts and prayers in a prayer for the church at Philippi. In Philippians, the first chapter, verses 9 through 11, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all understanding. Abound more and more in all knowledge and all discernment. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And increasing in the knowledge of God, Paul continues on in the prayer, we can all increase in the knowledge of God. We can never attain to a complete knowledge of God, but that is our goal. We can increase if we will study, if we will meditate on his word. Let's turn over to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and beginning in verse 2, and we'll read down through verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God. I think I'm in the wrong place. 2 Peter. I'm sorry. 2 Peter. I knew that didn't sound right. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 2 through 8. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Our Lord, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding and great precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If these things be in you and abound, you will never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reiterates this importance of this knowledge because, as we said before, it is a foundational thing. It is the bedrock of all of our decisions. The knowledge that we have of the Word of God allows us then to make the right decisions. It will prompt us to do good and right decisions if we know what we are supposed to do. We have available to us in the Word all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us. We lack nothing. We have been given everything that we need, so we are without excuse if we don't do it. In verses 11 and 12, Paul, in the previous two verses, he's been talking about exhorting them and giving them admonition on things that they should hope and the things that they should do. He has praised them for their love and for their faith, and he prayed that they would strive to do more and to do better. Being filled with the knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding and walking worthy of their calling and pleasing to God in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And now he prays that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, so that they might be strengthened, the things that he's talked about above that he wants them to do, that they might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Not of our own might. Without God, we are weak. We are helpless on our own. But with his power, we are strong against the powers of Satan, his temptations, and we are strengthened to do our duty. In our spiritual life, we need spiritual strength. In Ephesians 3:16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Our might and strengthening comes from the Word of God and from prayer. We've already seen that God has provided us everything that we need for life and godliness. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, Paul exhorted them to take the whole armor of God, which is made up of truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and praying always. All of these things will strengthen us with all might, and we need to pray about that. We need to have these things in our life, but we need to pray that we will be strengthened with all might, that we might be able to stand up against the things that Satan might throw at us. This might that he talks about here, I think, is our ability to perform our duty to God. That's what that might is, that we might be able to do what we should do. It is sufficient for us in all of our trials in this life. With each temptation, God is faithful to provide a way of escape. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says that we will be able to have a way of escape, that God is faithful to do this. And Paul says that we might be strengthened according to his glorious power. His glorious power is his grace. The grace of God in our hearts is the power of God. The power to provide a way of salvation through his Son, to forgive us of sins over and over and over with his grace, and finally to receive us by his grace into eternal life. This is the power of God. His glorious power is his grace. It is the thing that will make it possible for us to be acceptable in His sight, that He will forgive us. His glorious power to be strengthened, to be like Him, to be godlike as much as possible. Paul continues on and he says, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. We know that the church at this time was under persecution from all fronts, from the Jews, the Judaizers, from the Romans, from others. And Paul is praying here for that they might be able to stand up and be able to suffer these things with patience and with long-suffering and with joy. James 1 and verses 3 and 4 says, the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have her perfect work. We must continue to do God's work even when we are suffering under persecution and trials. This is not easy. It's not easy to do that. If we are suffering under persecution and trials, we still are required to do God's work. The perfect work of patience is to bear patiently. And after we endure, we will be stronger and receive the crown of life. James 1 and 12. 1 Peter, the second chapter. Read a couple verses there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. When we do good and suffer, this is acceptable to God. If you take it patiently, this is commendable to Him. He continues on and says, and long-suffering with joy. We might take long-suffering and reverse that and say suffering long, with self-restraint in the face of trials and persecution. And Paul says, and joyfully, that we are counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12, 13, and 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning that fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And down in verse 17, or 16 rather, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Rejoice that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God in this matter. Paul concludes his prayer, although I have to admit in this passage is difficult to know when Paul stops in his prayer, but we're going to conclude it with verse 12. In verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father. In all of Paul's writings, giving thanks was a prominent theme, and it should be for us also. It is the Father from whom all blessings flow, and to Him we owe all thanksgiving. In this book to the Colossians, he mentions it several times. In verse 7 of chapter 2, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it and with thanksgiving. In chapter 3, verses 15 and 17, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So it is, as we look at these verses, it is not possible for us to be too thankful. When we consider all that God has done for us and all that God continues to do for us, it is not possible that we would be too thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul writes, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks. This is the will of God. It is the Father, he continues on, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What a wonderful thought this is. A fitting way for Paul to close this prayer. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul writes, "But of him," speaking about God, "you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." That's all we need to be qualified for the inheritance. Righteousness through Jesus Christ, sanctification set apart for his work, and redemption bought back by the blood of Christ. Colossians 3:24, he says, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Jude, verse 1, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ." Sanctified, set apart, and preserved in Jesus Christ. We who are the saints in light are set apart from darkness to walk in the light in Jesus Christ, who is our light. In Ephesians 5:8, Paul writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." Our calling, once in darkness, now in light of the Lord, walk as children of light. As he is in the light, we are all cleansed from sin. In these four verses, the Apostle Paul has given the Colossian church something to think about, something to consider, some hope and encouragement as well. Verse 9 through 12, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful of every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Amen. As we conclude today, I'd like to consider the verses that follow these verses, verses 13 through 23, to summarize those things, if I might. If you are here today and you have not accepted the gospel and obeyed it, I would ask that you please consider these verses carefully. God has delivered us from the power of darkness, from Satan's power, and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. And in him we have redemption, bought back through his blood, and the forgiveness of sins. It pleased God the Father that all the fullness of God would dwell in his Son, by him to reconcile all things through the blood of the cross. Any who were enemies of the cross by wicked works, yet you are reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, that we can be holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, that hope of eternal life. If you're here today and you've not accepted that redemption, please consider these verses, the forgiveness of sin available to you through the blood, and we can be reconciled to him, even though you are still in the power, under the power of darkness, even though you are an enemy of the cross, you can be made holy, you can be made blameless and above reproach in his sight by obedience to the gospel. believing the word, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ to be the Son of God, and being immersed, buried in water for the remission of your sins, and to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and remain true to the hope of the gospel. The invitation is open, as it is always open, to accept this great salvation. Now is the accepted time if you haven't. If you have anything else that you would bring before the body, we'll give you that opportunity as we stand and sing the concluding song.